Good morning. It's a blessing to be here, and always a privilege and an honor to preach the gospel. And I just wanted to give you guys some greetings. I talked to four different grace preachers this week, and they just wanted to extend their greetings to everyone and let you know they're all thinking of us and rejoicing. And talked to Brother Norm Wells out in the Dalles, Oregon, and Brother Alan Eisen, Brother Donnie Bell, and Brother Jim Bird. So I had a wonderful talk with everyone, and it was good, the fellowship, and they're prayerful for everyone, and as I say, they're just rejoicing that we're all together. So, Job chapter 25 is where we'll be today. Job chapter 25. Here is the question, the great riddle, the question of the ages. Job 25, and the question is found in verse 4, which is the name of the message today. How can man be justified with God? Let's read the context. Job 25, starting in verse 1, then answered Bildad the Shuhite and said, "Dominion and fear are with him. He maketh peace in his high places. Is there any number of his armies? And upon whom doth not his light arise? How then can man be justified with God? How can he be clean that is born of a woman? Behold, even to the moon, and it shineth not, yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. How much less man that is born, or that is a worm, in the Son of Man, which is a worm." The great question, the question of the ages. How then can man be justified with God? One of the most important questions ever asked. It's a searching question. And we're presented in our text with a great contrast. A holy and righteous God. And man who is a worm. Verses 2 and 3, we are showing the holiness and the sovereignty of God. And then we're showing, in contrast, the sinfulness of man. Look at verse 2. "Dominion and fear are with him. He maketh peace in his high places." Here before us is presented God in the heavens. And he's not the God that's sometimes presented from some people who say that God has done all he can and now the rest is up to you, which is a God who has no power, right? But the God presented here before us has all dominion. Dominion is translated in the Hebrew to rule. To rule. To have dominion, to reign. And beloved of God, the God of our salvation that we looked at this morning, he rules and he reigns in heaven above. He is the just one. He is the holy one. He is the all-controlling one. And he has all dominion over all things. This is the God of the Bible. Look in verse 2. It says, "He maketh peace in his high places." Beloved, he has dominion over all the angels. Over all men. Over all nations, over all people, He has dominion over the entire universe, everything. He rules. And there is absolutely nothing that is outside his dominion. Nothing that is outside his rule. This is the God of the Bible. He governs all according to his will. He's not controlled by anyone or swayed by anyone. And he's accountable to no one for anything he does. He does as he pleases. He governs according to his will. His rule is an absolute rule. He's a king supreme. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Look at verse 3. Is there any number of his armies, and upon whom doth not his light arise? The angels are innumerable. His people, you cannot number. His elect, you cannot number. He's a king over a vast domain. We see here, who does not his light arise? And upon whom doth not his light arise? The natural light of the sun, which rises and falls, it falls both upon the just and the unjust. And there's also the light of his providential goodness, isn't there? And this falls on the just and on the unjust. The earth is full of his goodness and his mercy. And where does it all come from? It all comes from his hand. He's a king supreme. He rules and reigns. Nothing is hid from him. Nothing. He knows all things. Knows everything that's happening. And there's nothing hid from his gaze. Nothing. Nothing at all. His eye is all seeing. It penetrates the darkness so that absolutely nothing is hid. So we see before us, in our text, a holy, righteous God, sovereign, who rules over all. And this is the God of the Bible, not the God of somebody's imagination that says that God is waiting to do something and he can't do it unless you let him. That is a God of a person's figment of their imagination. But this is the God of the Bible. This is the King. And think of this. Scripture says he never changes. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Folks have this warped thinking that the God of the Old Testament is not the God of the New Testament. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. He does not change. He's the same yesterday, Hebrews 13:8, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. Aren't you thankful? Oh, we who believe, aren't you thankful he doesn't change? Oh, my. So now we come to two questions posed before us. Verse 4 of Job 25. How then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? In light of what we just seen in verse 2 and 3, how can a man be justified before a holy and righteous God? We're unholy. We come into this world born dead in trespasses and sins. Sinners. How can a sinner be made holy? How can a man be justified before God? How can a man who's born of a woman be clean? How can we who are born into this world spiritually dead be made alive? How can we have a righteousness that's perfect when our righteousness is like filthy rags before the Lord? How can we stand in the presence of a holy, righteous, and just sovereign God? How can we stand in one, look at verse 5, how can we stand in the presence of one who the stars are not pure in his sight? How can we who are worms, verse 6, be justified in his sight? What a great contrast. But, beloved, there's hope for the hopeless. There's hope for the worms of God's choosing. Fear thou not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee. I'll help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I like that. Fear thou not, worm Jacob. That's me. Think of this, a worm, a maggot, a worm cannot defend itself, can it? Think of a worm on the ground. You see a worm on the ground. It can't defend itself. It can be destroyed by a bird, by a foot stomping on it, by anything. But what does that worm do for defense? It burrows itself into the ground. Right? What do God's people do for defense? They hide in Christ. He's the rock. He's the hiding place of his people. What do God's people do for defense? We run to Christ. He is our shield and our defense. He's our rock, which we cannot hide. From the wrath and danger of God's wrath, we can't hide in ourselves, can we? But we can hide in Christ. He's our shelter in the storms of life. Fear not, thou worm Jacob. What a refuge we have in Christ. Oh my. Look at verse 4 again. How then can a man be justified before God? So this question is posed to us. How then can a man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Now you're born into this world, whether you believe it or not. People laugh and mock. But you're born into this world dead in trespasses and sins. And if God doesn't do something for you, you're going to go into eternity and perish. And it's the truth. And we who have been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb know that this is true. Know that this is true. So here we're confronted with a question that is unanswerable by our own works. Can we justify ourselves before this holy God? Can we work our way to Him? Can we do anything that will please Him in our own self? Absolutely not. If you try, you're going to perish. So we are silenced by this question. How then can a man be justified by God? It silences us. It silences us. But the Bible says, turn with me if you would to Luke chapter 18. So it is impossible for us in our own doings and in our own strength to justify ourselves before God, right? It's impossible. But here's a beautiful verse. Luke chapter 18, verses 26 and 27. And they that heard it said, who then can be saved? Think of this based upon our own works and our own merit. we know that our works and are like filthy rags before the eyes of the Lord, who then can be saved? Who then? All the scripture declares, and he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Let's define what it means to be justified. What does it mean to be justified? Back to our text in Job 25, 4. How then can man be justified with God? Well, it means, in the Hebrew, to be just. To be righteous. We are unrighteous. So the scripture asks us the question, how can we be just with God? How can we be made righteous with God? How can the unholy one be made holy? Certainly not by our works. Certainly not by anything we do. Can you pay the price for one of your sins? Just one? Just one. I can't. I can't pay the price for just one of my sins. But I know one who's paid it all for me. So how can a sinner be made just and righteous and pure with God? Let's look at what the scriptures say. Romans chapter 8, verse 33. We looked at this morning. Who shall lay anything to God, the charge of God's elect? Well, who is the justifier? Who is the justifier of God's people? God. God is the justifier of his people. Romans 8:33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. And in Galatians 3:8 says this. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. So this acquittal from God for a man to be justified, this acquittal before a holy and righteous God must come from him. Must come from him. Must come from the one who rules and reigns. The acquittal must be registered in his books. It must be done by him. Now, look at Luke. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke 16:15, and we'll see this. Now, man is constantly trying to justify himself before God, right? When I was in religion, that's what I did. I always tried to think that, oh, if I just did this and I just did that, that surely I'm gaining favor with God. Absolutely not. Look at this. Religious folks always try to justify themselves before God by their supposed good works. Luke chapter 16, verse 15, and then put your finger in Romans 3:24. Luke 16:15, and he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before man. But God knoweth your hearts. That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. They're self-justifying people, trying to justify themselves before a holy and righteous God. And the Lord says, that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Men can be divided into two classes. Two classes. The righteous, those who have been saved and know themselves to be sinners. I'm just a saved sinner. That's all I am. Two classes. The righteous who know themselves to be sinners and cannot justify themselves before God. Or sinners who believe themselves to be righteous by their works and they're not. There it is. Two classes. Such as there's only really two religions. Grace and works. We preach grace. that salvation is all of grace, all of His doing. And you look at Romans 3, 24 to 26. This is marvelous. If we are ever justified, God must justify us. He must. So who is the justifier? God. Romans 3:24 says this, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, through the shedding of His precious blood for my sins, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. My sins are extinguished before God, before His wrath and justice, because of Christ's precious blood. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness, right? He's holy. We need a perfect righteousness to stand in His presence. For the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier, there it is, of him which believeth in Jesus. God is the one who must justify us in order for us to be in His presence. Now, who are the justified? Look at Job 25:4 again. How then can man be justified with God, or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Now, we're sinners by nature, by birth, and by choice. That's what we are. That's what we are. So how can a sinner be justified before a holy and righteous God? How can an unholy one be justified, be clean in His sight? How can one be saved who cannot save himself? And we are helpless when it comes to saving ourselves. We can't save ourselves. We are spiritually bankrupt, with nothing to offer to God. Nothing to offer God that would please Him for us to be justified in His presence. How can an unclean thing be made clean? It's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. So it's obvious that no man is justified by the law of God either, right? Folks say, well, if I just follow the law of God, if I just do the law, we can't do it. That's why Christ, He lived the perfect life in our place. So how then can I be justified? A sinner? How can I be justified before God? Because Scripture declares, not only have I sinned, but for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we're all in the same boat. Might get some proud sinner who says, no, I'm not as bad as that guy over there. No, you're worse, just like me. No, we're sinners. But remember that scripture we looked at? That which is impossible with man is possible with God. The justifying fact is the next thing we'll look at. Romans 3:24, we were there. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ dies in the room and place of His people on Calvary's cross. The perfect, holy, just God in the flesh. The sinless one dies on Calvary's cross. We're justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Turn with me, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 23. Verses 5 and 6. The justifying fact. The death of Christ. Of Him whose name is Jehovah, our righteousness. How can a man be justified with God? Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise up unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign. He is king. And prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. And in his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. The Lord our righteousness. The Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless one, died the sinner's substitute on Calvary's cross. And all the wrath and justice of God that was due me and due of every one of his people who would believe on him was poured out upon Christ. And the sword of God's justice was unsheathed, and it was plunged into Christ. And when he had finished the work that he set out to accomplish, he cried, "It is finished." It's wonderful. It's finished. The sinless one, the holy one, dies for sinners on Calvary's cross. John says this, and after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now, turn with me if you would, John 19. We'll look at this little portion here. John chapter 19. And think of this. Oh, what grace, what condescending grace that the Lord of glory would become a man and die for a worm like me. Because that's what Scripture called us. Oh, that he would die, that the King of glory, the one who we wrote about, who has all dominion, becomes a man. God in the flesh. Remember we looked at this morning? That God is my salvation. God.
And look at this. Here's our great King, the sinner's sacrifice. John 19, verses 28 to 30. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled, saith, "I thirst." Now there was set a vessel of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." Salvation for his people. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. He gave up the ghost. He willingly died the sinner's sacrifice. He willingly died in the place of his people. What matchless love. And in the Greek, finished means complete. And if something's complete, there's nothing to be added to it. So there goes our works out the window. He's the author, and he's the finisher. So how can a man be justified before God? 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 says this, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ." This is what the believer is redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So how can a man be justified before God? Only by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He, the Lord of glory, appeared. He became a man to put away sin. To put away the sins of his people. By the sacrifice of himself. And he did it willingly, beloved. He did it willingly. He honored all of God's law and all of God's justice in our place. And remember, we couldn't pay the price for one. Not one of my sins. I can't pay the price for one of them. But he paid for all my sins. Past, present, and future. All of them. This is good news for sinners. Good news for sinners. Just hard to find sinners nowadays, that's all. Folks think they're good. Well, the Bible says there's none good. No, not one. So he honored God's law in his life, and he honored it in his death. And he cried, "It's finished. It's finished." And this is why, as we looked at this morning, this is why we just sing praises to him. What we could never accomplish, he did. The next point is the justifying instrument, faith. Faith. A lot of folks believe, now there's a false doctrine that's perpetuated out there. I like to call it justification by death. It's a false thing that people like to promote. It goes like this. Somewhere between the morgue and the graveyard, someone who had no care for God, no faith in God, are all of a sudden declared to be in heaven. Well, then the question comes up, how did that person who could not make themselves clean while they were alive make themselves clean when they were dead? See, in religion, no one goes to hell. Well, only the really bad folks. Well, how then can a man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Certainly by nothing we do. The problem is that we lack an ability to justify ourselves before God. We lack an ability to do that. If you're not a believer here and you're not justified before God, and if you go out into eternity, you're perishing your sins and spending an eternity in hell. And that's a sobering thing to think about. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 5. Scripture plainly declares that those who believe on Christ are justified. Justified. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith. Faith in who? Faith in what? Faith in Christ. Faith in Christ. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And think on this. It's not strong faith or great faith or perfect faith, but simple faith. We put our confidence in Christ. We rest in Christ. We looked at on Wednesday night, who is the object of our faith as believers? Christ. He is the object. We don't look at our faith to save us, we look at Christ. And if I had a nickel for every time someone told me, "You just got to have more faith, Wayne," I'd be a rich man. But that's nothing but works. That's nothing but works, mongering. We don't have faith in our faith. We have faith in Christ. And he increases our faith. Romans 3:27 says this in 28. Where is boasting then? Where can we boast? Can we boast in our works? No. Can we boast that, well, I have more faith? No. It's excluded. By what law? Of works. Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified. How can a man be justified before God? Here's an answer. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. There goes works. Now, does that mean we can go crazy? We can go out the door and do whatever we want? No, no. We're not antinomians here. No. No. The love of Christ will constrain us. Will keep us. But we recognize and realize that we're just saved sinners. And that God has had mercy upon us. Our last point is the justifying medium, which is the righteousness of God. In order for us to be in the presence of a holy, righteous, and just God, we must be made holy. How can a man be justified before God? How can sinners be made righteous to stand in God's presence? How can an unclean thing be made clean? Only by the death of Christ. Only by him, what he's done. Only by his precious blood shed. Only by being made righteous can we stand in God's presence. So we must have the righteousness of Christ. We must have the righteousness of a sinless Savior. We must. We must be made pure. We must be made righteous. Now we're still sinners. But those who believe are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What wonderful grace. What wonderful love. That God would become a man and die for worms such as us. Can we? It's amazing. All you can say is it's amazing grace. All you can do is give him all the glory. What wondrous love is this, the hymn writer wrote. Oh, my soul, my soul. Let's go over the book of Luke. Here's something that I've never seen until this week, and I actually called a couple dear brethren, and they've been preaching for 40 years or so, and we were all rejoicing on the phone because they never saw it either. And we were just having a wonderful time. Here's a picture before us of the prodigal son, which is a wonderful picture of the grace of God towards us. Look at Luke chapter 15, we're starting verse 18. And we know the prodigal had went off and he went off and he had spent his inheritance riotously living. Right? Just, well, that's where I was. Before the Lord saved me. And he ended up in cleaning up pigs and stuff and in all the stuff, and he was probably filthy, right? His robes probably were filthy. And look at verse 18. What a wonderful picture of the grace of God. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Now, he was just enjoying himself before in the riotous living and didn't have a clue, right? But here we see God's fetching grace, the Holy Spirit of God, drawn one of his sheep. Because he says, I've sinned against heaven and before thee. Is that not what we say when the Lord reveals himself to us? Verse 19, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. So he sees that he sinned against his father. And what a picture of us. When God starts to reveal grace to us, we say, oh, Lord, it's against thee I sin. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. We see our sin and we see the one who we've sinned against. Look at verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Notice no words of harshness. No words of condemnation. He didn't say, "Son, what were you doing out there?" He didn't say that. Oh, what compassion the Father has upon us in Christ. Look at verse 21. And the Son said unto him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." So he confesses again his sinfulness. The prodigal son comes before the father in his filthy clothes, which represents our own righteousness before God. We're born into this world dead in trespasses and sins. Our righteousness is filthy because of our sin. But look at this wonderful news. And think of this. Think of this. Think of the question, how then can a man be justified with God? And how can he be clean that is born of a woman, right? As we read the rest of this text. But the father said to his servants, "Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet." And this is the portion right here. Bring forth the best robe. He's robed in his filthy righteousness, right? He's robed in the filthy robe that he had on. And the father says, "Bring forth the best robe." Oh, the righteousness of Christ that believers are clothed in. Bring forth the best robe. The best robe. And he's clothed and beautified by it, right? How can a man be justified before God? God must justify us. He must pay the price. Who are the justified? Sinners like me. How are we justified? By the sacrifice of Christ. How can we stand in God's presence? Because we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And think of this. He is now fit to enter into his Father's presence. Is it not so with us, being clothed in Christ's righteousness? Made fit. He's now fit to enter into his Father's house. We are made fit to be in heaven by the righteousness of Christ in which we are clothed. And he's made fit to sit at the Father's table. Turn with me, if you would, to Revelation chapter 19. Beloved, we are made fit to sit at the Father's table by the robe of righteousness which we have in Christ. Revelation chapter 19, verses 8 and 9. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, "Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he saith unto me, "These are the true sayings of God." And in turn, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 61. Oh, the bride of Christ is clothed in the righteousness of Christ. So how can a man stand in the presence of a holy God? He must be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Isaiah 61, verse 10. Oh, is this not the cry for those of us who have been saved? "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness." Oh, we don't deserve it. "A bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. But look at this. See, in religion, it's all about what you do. In grace, it's all about what He's done. He saved us. He called us. He clothes us with a robe of righteousness. He gets all the glory. He gets all the honor. He gets all the praise. This is why we say, flee from your works, cease from your labors, and flee to Christ. Because He's the sinner's only hope. He's this old sinner's only hope. I don't have hope in myself at all. Only in Christ. Only in what He's done. Now, as we go through life, trials and tribulations come, and fear comes, and all different things come. But what is our constant trust and rest? Christ. Right? That's it. I just have to keep my eyes on Him. Oh, He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, clothed me with the garments of salvation. Oh, it's wonderful. In this best robe, right? Covers all my sin. All of it. And not one left behind. Not one of my filthy rags of righteousness is left. They're gone. And I'm clothed in the righteousness of Christ. It covers our sin and our nakedness before God. And this is God's work. It's His doing. It's all His doing. It's imputed to us. Turn, if you would, to Zechariah chapter 3. Last verse we'll turn to. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 4. See, if God doesn't do a work for us, we'll perish. Because if you're justified by your works, right? Think on this. If you're justified by your works, well, how many do you have to do to be justified? How do you know when, okay, well, you know, I think I'm good now. You see the trap that Satan has in religion that way? Just ensnaring people. But there's freedom in Christ. There's freedom and liberty in Christ. In what He's done. He set the captives free. Zechariah 3:4 says this. And He answered and spake unto those that stood before Him, saying, take away the filthy garments from them. Oh, for the believer, take away the filthy garments. Take them away. And He said unto... And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee. Brother Dave, all your sins are forgiven in Christ. It's amazing. It's incredible. Salvation is in Him and Him alone. He is our righteousness. He is our King. He is our Savior. He is our Redeemer. Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment, the righteousness of Christ. And He does it all. He does it all. He's the one who clothes us in this righteousness. He wrought it out. May we rejoice that the Lord Jesus Christ, may we who are saved rejoice that the Lord Jesus Christ took all our iniquity upon Himself. He bore it all, and He made satisfaction before God's law and justice for His people. And He removed it as far as the east is from the west. It's gone. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Remember we looked at that? Who? Why? How? How can the charge not be brought against us? Because we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We stand in Him. And beloved, this is a free and sovereign and full pardon from the God of glory. From him. To sinners. And it's all because he pleased to do it. Because he pleased to have mercy on whom you have mercy. So the Lord Jesus Christ, the answer to the question, how then can a man be justified before God, is through Christ and him alone. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. If you're saved, rejoice. It's all of the mercy of God. It's all of him. Christ himself is our justification. We stand in him, and we are found in him, and we are clothed with his righteousness. We are clothed with his righteousness. We're protected by him like a shield. We take our refuge in him. So how can a man be justified before God? Only in Christ. Again, only in Christ. For Christ also hath suffered for sins. The just, the pure, spotless, holy Lamb of God, God incarnate in the flesh. The just for the unjust, that's us, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit.